All right, let's get to it. I hate that we had the lectureship to interrupt where we were 2 weeks ago, and so I've got to go back because I didn't finish the one on the new heavens and the new earth. And that, to me, is really, really critical. So I want us to just hurriedly go through what we went through last 2 weeks ago. And then at the end, I'm going to look at what, and that's what Daniel is passing out. You don't need to look at this. I went through the book of Isaiah today and wrote down 65 messianic prophecies. Isn't that amazing? And you will be amazed at that, and we will not have time, obviously, to look at all 66 of them, but please be aware of that. I want us to talk tonight about the new heavens and new earth, and then this week we will have a review of the closing chapters of Isaiah. We did not finish that last week, or the last time we studied. And so it's important for all of us to be able to have an understanding of that. But to do that, we need to understand that when you get to chapter 53, actually, it starts back in chapter 40. The first 39 chapters deal with the nations in a general way, and the last 26 chapters of Isaiah are messianic. And so we started in Isaiah 53, and to some of that messianic part of it. Daniel, I think some people over here do not have them. If you'll give them to some people over here. Thank you, Daniel, for helping. And please, if you need one, just raise your hand or help him find how to distribute those. But you have all of these messianic prophecies. And I don't want us to just spend time looking at all of them, but you need to understand that when you get to chapter 3, from there on, it's about Judaism is bad, Christianity is coming. And so the nature of this book is to look at the sinfulness of the people who are there, and then having seen the sinfulness of the people there, to see that God has something else in mind. And look in Isaiah chapter 54, you'll see that in verse 1, he says that there is a Jerusalem which is from above. And all of a sudden, as he began talking about not that old Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem. God's got something new in mind that is coming. And so when you get to this latter part of the book of Isaiah and you begin reading about Jerusalem, it's messianic in its nature. He's saying God is fed up with Judaism and God is ready to bring some really, really amazing things to come about. Some of these we're going to look at, some of these messianic prophecies, we're going to look at when we get to this other sheet that we have tonight, so we'll not spend a lot of time. In Isaiah chapter 56, a key word, it's what is about to happen. It's not what has happened. It is God has something that is coming, and it's really, really going to be something that is about to happen. And we spent at least one whole week looking at the fact that the eunuchs and the foreigners were going to be included in that. Remember when we studied that? Don't let the eunuch say that I'm a dry tree. You know, I'm just not really a man or anything, because the Lord has a place in the kingdom of God for eunuchs. Judaism did not have a place. If you were a eunuch, you could not come into the assembly of the Jews. And then if you were foreigners, the Pharisees had decided you weren't even allowed in the temple. Now remember, Jesus said, this house, you've made a house of merchandise, was to be a house of prayer for all nations. The Jews had made it only for the Jews. But here's an Ethiopian down there who's been reading the Old Testament and seeing some of these things. And he thinks, maybe I'm included in that. And so he goes up to that. When he gets to Jerusalem, I'm not sure, he may have already known what the Bible says. I find it rather odd. He traveled 1,000 miles up to Jerusalem to worship God when he could not come into the assembly. That's rather odd, but you know, he'll have to deal with that reason. But it may be that he doesn't understand that. He gets to Jerusalem, he's really confused about what's going on. You know, there's no place for me. No wonder he's reading Isaiah 53. Of whom speaketh this man? Of himself or of somebody else? You know, I've read the book of Isaiah. There's a place. God has a place for the eunuchs. God has a place for foreigners. And I'm an Ethiopian eunuch. Could have been a Jewish proselyte. But he says, there's no place for me. And I've come to Jerusalem. And I got to figure out what this is all about. What he did not understand is the very thing we're trying to emphasize. And that is, when you get to the latter half of the book of Isaiah, it all really comes about. In Isaiah 57, you've got the depravity of the haughty Jewish nation, and that he says there is a stumbling block, which is Judaism, and that's in verse 14, that will be taken out of the way. And then look in verse 15, because these are verses that are quoted in the New Testament. God exalts the humble to high places. You know, there are two places in the New Testament that these words are almost quoted verbatim. Why? Because God in the Old Testament, when the Jews were filled up with pride, we're God's chosen people, and they were pushed up with pride and everything, the Lord says, that's not the way it's going to be. God is going to exalt those who are humble in relationship to them. The first beatitude, blessed are those who have poverty of spirit. You think of a stallion and the energy, you know, a stallion would have, one that you almost cannot break to even ride. He has a haughty spirit. You've known people just like that who were so wrapped up in themselves, and that individual is never going to find God. To this one will I look, Isaiah says, to him that is of a humble and contrite heart. I think that's Psalms 51, where that is stated. But then in verse 19, to preach peace to those who are near and those who are far off. And that is exactly what is quoted in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. So in this whole section, and we spent the whole class last week, probably too much time, but emphasizing the fact that when you get to chapter 53, there is a rejection of Judaism. It's not a rejection of those who are humble of heart in Judaism, but it's a rejection of Judaism. And an affirmation that someday something is going to come in which He will bear our sins and take our sins upon Him. And God will see His suffering and God will be satisfied. And so our sins will be forgiven. And at that time, there's going to be peace. And the Gentiles are going to be brought in. We'll emphasize that again in just a minute. But look, skip the next slide, Buzz, whoever's on the... But look at Isaiah chapter 59. There is this, 58 and 59, there is this depravity of the Jews who even in their fasting, that's in chapter 58, were doing it as a show. They were religious, but they were arrogant in their religion. Remember how Jesus described the Pharisees in the first century? You know, when they're fasting, they disfigure their faces. And the Lord says, when you fast, don't let anybody know about it. I find it interesting sometimes in the Catholic religion on Ash Wednesday. Have you had any Catholic friends? They go to Mass, and their ash is there, and they put a dot right in the middle of their forehead. Some member of the church, and I've forgotten who did this, and it's been so long ago I wasn't not even sure if it's somebody here at this congregation. That person went to work, and some member of the church said, "You got mess all over your head," and rubbed that ash off of their head. You know, I mean it destroyed the whole purpose of that. But that person didn't know any better than that. But I found that rather interesting. I remember when I was a student at Fried Hardeman, two of my friends decided they were going to fast. And they decided that in the dorm on the night, the next morning, they started fasting. By chapel time, everybody on campus knew they were fasting. That is not what fasting is all about, you know. They just told their friends, "Well, we're spending this time fasting." That's not what it's all about. But these people were fasting, and the Lord says, you're only doing it for show. But look in chapter 59, verse 20 and 21. There is a Redeemer who will come to Zion. What's Zion? Well, that's not old Mount Zion. You know, it is we see it, we're marching to Zion. That's that spiritual Zion in which we find the Lord. And I love verse 21 that says that God's words will be with them forever. And it's critical for us to notice that. Look in Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 16. You shall know that I am the Savior, that I am the Redeemer, and I am the Mighty One. He was that. He could have been that to Israel in the long ago. I love verse 14 of chapter 60 that says, you shall be called the City of God, the city of the Lord, I believe, is the term that's there. And verse 19 talks about there will be light, the glorious light of God will be all around you. And verse 21, His people will be righteous and they will be the works of His hands. Folks, that's talking about us. He had Judaism. It served its purpose to get everything ready so the Messiah could come. But in getting everything ready, remember the message of the Old Testament, someone is coming? The Old Testament is just filled with an affirmation that Judaism is temporary. And God has something amazingly wonderful that is coming, and we need to be aware of it. Chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord was to come upon Jesus. And that's quoted in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. That very thing is quoted there, quoting from Isaiah 61. How do we know it's messianic? Because that verse is used by the Holy Spirit and said, this is talking about the coming of Jesus. So we're not making it up whenever we say you get to chapter 53 and the rest of the book is messianic, because there are so many verses that are there. You're still in chapter 61. Some of you have your Bibles open. Look down in verse 10, that you shall be clothed in the robes of righteousness like a bride. What's the nature of Christianity? Righteousness. Righteousness by faith. And we are the bride of Christ. And so that language is not something that's sort of introduced in the New Testament. It is stated over and over again in a very clear way. Chapter 62, look at verse 3. When the Gentiles are brought in, and we've not emphasized that this week like we did last week, but beginning in chapter 53, the foreigners, the Gentiles, are going to be included. And that's quoted, that is fulfilled in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. When the Gentiles are brought in, that's what Isaiah said, God will give His people a new name. The disciples were called what? Christians. Why not on the day of Pentecost? They were Christians. They certainly were not Jews. They were certainly Christians. But God had not revealed that name. For had He revealed that name, then that name, the Jews might have said, that's us. No, it is us, Jew and Gentile. Because in Christianity, there is no distinction. And God did not give that new name until the Gentiles were brought in. And that's a name. And so don't ever be ashamed to say, I'm a Christian. God prophesied that would be the name that they would give him. Verse 7 says, Jerusalem, not old Jerusalem, but Jerusalem shall be a praise to all the earth. And verse 10 and 11 says, the message is to the ends of the earth that salvation is come. In chapter 63, there is a picture of the Lord being triumphant when He comes. And in that, the Lord's garments are red in color from the blood shed in His wine press on the day of His vengeance. Well, when did that happen? Well, the book of Revelation, and we'll be getting that starting on Sunday morning, not to chapter 19. We'll eventually get to chapter 19, but chapter 19 shows Christ victorious. And in chapter 19, he's victorious over two of the enemies there, the beast of the sea and the beast of the land. And the Bible says, and he comes with the blood of his enemies on his garments, because he has slain them, listen, with the sword that comes out of his mouth. This idea that the Lord's going to come back with some massive army of angelic beings and everything. No, he's going to destroy the beast, one of the four enemies in the book of Revelation, with the sword that comes out of his mouth. You know what the sword is that comes out of the mind of God. In Isaiah chapter 64, he looks at the history which he talked about in the previous chapter. And then he says, and God will act, verses 1 through 5, on behalf of the righteous, and we will see his righteousness and the very just nature of God come about. Think about how much clearer understanding you have of God and his justice than the Jews ever began to understand. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Chapter 65, God is to find a people, the Gentiles, who are not seeking him, and they will be found. The Gentiles were not looking for God per se. And that very verse is quoted in both Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 65, that prophesied that the Gentiles, that the Lord would, that a nation who had not known God, that's the pagans, that's the Gentiles in the Old Testament, and they would find him, and they were not seeking him. And so in Romans chapter 9 and 10, he talks about the rejection of the Jewish nation and the grafting in into that spiritual tree of those branches that were not natural to that tree. That's the language in chapter 11. These very verses are quoted and applied to those very things. Those are the kinds of things that are important. I want us to get to that expression of the fact that there is to be a new heaven and a new earth. Open up your Bibles to those closing chapters of Isaiah. The new heaven and new earth is mentioned once before you get to these closing chapters. But it's a part of this messianic thing. We just did not stop long enough as we went through to notice that these things were about to happen. Look in 65 verse 1. He says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. What nation was called by his name? Israel. You see the L in that? That's the name of God, like Samuel and Daniel. And so they were called by the name of God. But the Lord says, a nation found me that did not have my name. Guess whose name he gave us? The name of Christ. We're not Israel. Spiritually, we're spiritual Israel. But we're not Israel in the sense that we're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, no. We are God's chosen people, and he found the Gentiles and revealed himself in this way unto us. You look down to chapter 65, verse 17. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. He will be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem on a rejoicing and her people of joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem. Is that old Jerusalem? No, it is not old Jerusalem. It's Christianity. And so when the Old Testament says, I'm doing away with something and I'm going to bring in a new situation. Look, keep your finger here because we'll come back to it in a minute, but look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says, you did not come to Mount Sinai. I think in this text he may have said Mount Horeb. He says, it's a mountain where they put a boundary around it so you could not touch it. You have not come to Judaism. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that may be burned with fire, to the blackness and the darkness and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it beg that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And so if as much as a beast touched Mount Sinai, that beast was to be stoned and put to death. So terrifying was that mountain that that even Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and fearful. But you have come to Mount Zion. Our roots are not found in Mount Sinai. Our roots are found in Jerusalem, not old Jerusalem, but that which began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. That's one of the verses we just looked at just a few moments ago. You'll be called the city of the living God. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. You've come to what? You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and you have come to the church. And the word firstborn there is plural. Not that Jesus is the firstborn, but in this passage it says, we are God's firstborn ones. It's plural. And so no longer the Jews, God's firstborn. We are God's firstborn. We all are. And that is that to which we have come. And I think it's interesting. We are called the city of the living God. We are called the heavenly Jerusalem. Look in Galatians. We'll be back over there in Isaiah in just a minute. But look in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, there is a discussion of Judaism and Christianity, comparing it to the two wives of Abraham and their children. Sarah, whose son was the son of promise, Isaac, you remember that, born in a very, very special way. And the other son he had was Ishmael, the one mentioned in this text, who was by the handmaiden, by Hagar. And he says, these things are an allegory. Look in Galatians chapter 4. He says in verse 21, tell me, you who desire to belong to the law, do you not hear the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, that's Hagar, the son's name Ishmael, the other to a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman as Isaac was born according to the flesh, and of the free woman was through promise. Which things are symbolic? I think the King James says are an allegory. For these two are two covenants. These two are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai. Who's that? One who was born after the flesh, and Judaism had become a relationship to God based on the fact that you fleshly had the blood of Abraham flowing within you. And so Mount Sinai, Ishmael, represents the old law. And he says the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, that is Rahab, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the Jerusalem that now exists when this letter was written. But he says, now wait a minute, but there is another Jerusalem. Look in verse 26. The Jerusalem which from above is free and is the mother of us all. There's an old Jerusalem and there is a new Jerusalem. Now go back to the book of Isaiah. You get to Isaiah, and the Bible says, I am going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And the very thing it's been discussing throughout all of this is the very nature of what that new heaven and that new earth would be like. Look in chapter 66, it says, heaven is my throne, verse 1, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands have made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is a poor and contrite heart, and who trembles at my word. That's not Judaism. Remember, we looked at those chapters earlier in this section about how filled they were with pride, and even their fasting, they did it to show how righteous they were. And he said, I'm not even concerned about them. I'm concerned about those who are concerned about holiness and righteousness, and I am going to make all things new. Not old heaven, old earth, but new heaven and new earth. And then he says in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at my word. That's God speaking about us, and read it and make an application. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your glory, but they shall be ashamed. Think of the comfort that was when Christians were being cast out of the synagogue, never even allowed it, cast out of the temple, never allowed to be in the temple. You guys, the only way to go to heaven is through that temple in Jerusalem. And that, you think that was not a problem when Christianity came along? Think about the New Testament and in reference to circumcision and everything that, in Galatians, the language is, they will shut you out that they might bring you in. All that is a description of the way that the Judaizing teachers, those Jewish Christians who said you got to come through Jerusalem, circumcision, the law of Moses, and he says they exclude you that they might bring you in. And this language is so interlocked all the way through the Bible. And then he says, Look in verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. There it is again. All the way through this whole last section, there's the inclusion of the Gentiles, and in the new heaven and the new earth, there is the inclusion of the Gentiles. And then you shall feed on her side. On her side shall you be carried and be dangled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Which Jerusalem? Not that old Jerusalem, which came under the judgment of God so strongly that the worst tribulation that ever came on this earth was brought against that old city. But he said, I'm going to comfort you in Jerusalem. There's going to be a new system. It is a new heaven and a new earth, and the description of it is a description not of what's going to happen in this passage when the Lord comes back, you know, but it's going to happen when Christianity is established. And so in that new Jerusalem, let's see. Yes, look down at verse 17, as you look at that, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol of their midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed altogether. That's Judaism. But he says, I know their works, but I'm telling you, something's going to come about. And I will set a sign upon them, and those from among them who escaped, I will send to the nations. And he mentions particularly Tarshish and Pur and Lud, who draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the sun coast, and afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. What's going to happen? That is the amazing thing about that. And they will worship God. Well, why does he talk about the Sabbath and the new moon? How could he talk to the Jewish nation and talk to them about the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And so he describes the worship in relationship to that. Look at the sheet. We've only got 5 minutes to look at it. This is your homework assignment. I think you'd find this really interesting. I just went through the book of Isaiah, and I've got 65 things here. You're not going to look at any of them. But there are 65 prophecies, and I could have put 80 prophecies in here. I just went through and selected, and that's why Isaiah is called the Messianic Prophet. And just sometimes sit down and read this, and a lot of times in the listing here, I've put beside it New Testament verses. There's the Old Testament location. I hope you understand how it is laid out. For example, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the kingdom established and repentance starts at Jerusalem. And that's what Isaiah chapter, prophecy about the coming of the church. That is quoted in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, that says repentance and remission of sins would be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. It says the word of the Lord, this very passage said, the word of the Lord will go forth from Zion, from Jerusalem. And that's Pentecost. And so you have here 65 distinct prophecies about the fact that Jesus is going to come. Now, how many prophecies are there about Jesus in the Old Testament? Open your eyes big, you know, even if you don't know the number. 332 prophecies. That's about the coming of Jesus. Guess what? What about the prophecies about all these other nations? Have we not read about the judgment against Babylon? Did we not spend at least 1 week, several weeks ago, looking at starting in chapter 13 and going through verse 39 and looked at 10 or 15 different nations that are there? What about Cyrus saying rebuilt the temple? Think about all of those prophecies and how distinct all of those prophecies are. And so when we say there are 332 prophecies about Jesus, we're not talking about the prophecies about these nations. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, which means you can have faith. It's not a dream, folks. There's reality to it. Yeah, I find it remarkable that the one book that agnostics and atheists hate most is the book of Isaiah. It and the book of Daniel are books they want to have written maybe in the year 100 B.C., maybe about 100 years before Christ came. Somebody looked back and then they made up all of this history and wrote down this history about what had happened to all of those nations. You know what's wrong with that? Dead Sea Scrolls. You know what the Dead Sea Scrolls cover? Completely covers the book of Isaiah. Isn't that remarkable? It is remarkable enough. I've enjoyed this study. I really hope that has been a blessing to you. And I hate we have to rush through it, but if you cover one chapter a week, Henry always says, "Why don't we just slow down? Why don't we just slow down, Henry?" There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. If you covered one a week, how long would it be from Matthew through Revelation? It'd be 5 years. And that's doing one chapter a week. And a lot of times when we study New Testament verses, I mean, David's Sunday morning class, look how he struggled to cover a chapter a week in 1st, 2nd Peter and Jude. It's almost an impossibility to do. But that's what you have to do sometimes, and that's why you got to study the Bible on your own. Now then, the entire Bible has 1,089 chapters in it, which is divide that by 50, is that 20 years to cover the entire Bible? Thank you so much. You are dismissed, okay?